Today, as we conclude the series, Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God, Brian Zond has tried to show us that God is not wrath. He is not hate. He's not anger incarnate. Rather, instead, God is love incarnate. Though we may rightly understand and describe the wrath of God to be consequences of divine consent to our own self-destructive will, the truth remains that God is not wrath. God is love. God is not bloodthirsty. God is love. God is not violent. God is love. He is not a killer. He is not an abuser. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 4, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. In today's passage in the book of Revelation, we are given yet another picture of love in the form of a new creation. This isn't life after death. This is actually, in Revelation 21 and 22, this is a picture of life after death. There is a new earth, and there's a new heaven that is described. But before we go there, just take a big step backwards with me for a moment. Let's take a look at the whole forest and not just a single tree. We'll recall that the Bible begins with the garden in Genesis, and fittingly, it ends with Eden, the garden again, being restored. Only John's final vision of heaven is not an ending per se. Rather, it's a new and a fresh beginning. The biblical story began logically with a beginning. Now it draws to an end. It concludes, not so logically though, with a beginning again. Creation, it's sin-tainted and imperfect now because of all of humanity's sinfulness, is now restored in the sacrifice-renewed creation of Revelation. And what is the result? Both beginning and ending acts of creation are the same. The heavens and the earth in Genesis, and a new heaven and a new earth in the book of Revelation. And what began in love ends and begins again in love. So I invite you to please open your Bible to today's passage if you haven't already done so. And I'll leave Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5, up above me. We're going to take another look at the New Jerusalem in today's passage of Scripture. Look with me at verse 1. Heaven reasserts the creation story here. It harkens back to the beginning. It clarifies the conditions of our basic humanity. There is a river of the water of life, and it puts us in touch with the abundant creative sources of strength and health. The water of life flows from the throne of God. And go with me to verse 2. And then we see the tree of life. Friends, we never graduate from life and what maintains life. Heaven is not an advance over the basic, but a deepening of it is how Eugene Peterson describes it. It's a deepening of the basic. And what is basic is water and fruit. It's also clearly abundant in verse 2. There's abundant provision, food and water, two of the necessities of life. Now again, we have to recall that these are symbols, so we're not exactly sure what that means, but what it means is there's plenty of abundance. There is so much more that we don't have need anymore. It is provided for us. God is the provider. Verse 3 says that there will no longer be any curse, no sin and death. The tree of life denied after humanity sinned in the very beginning is once again available to all. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in plain sight. It's in center, so all can see. And since there will be no more sin and death, go with me to verse 4. All will be able to see the face of God. Christians are promised a privilege which was denied even to Moses, you might recall, to whom God's word was, "You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And yet here we are in the book of Revelation, at the end and the beginning, and we get to see his face, face to face, before the throne, in this wonderful garden filled with abundant fruit and the water of life flowing around us. Incredibly, it is in Christ alone that we can see God. Move to verse 5. There will no longer be any need for light. Light from a lamp or from the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, the word says. God himself is present among us. And once again, we can't go to the point of saying, oh, finally, in Revelation, he is finally present among us. Well, he is visibly present among us in Revelation 22. But we must remember that he is among us now. We just can't see him. But the Lord God will be their light. Light is our fundamental visual experience. We need it in order to be able to see. I'm so thankful for Peter's gift of electricity, the way that you use it, the way a magician can. It's like magic for those who have no idea of what electricity is. Light is that which by which we're able to see anything at all. And without the gift of electricity, we wouldn't have light except for the sun. We may recall that the first work of creation was the making of light. The first vision of the Revelation shows Jesus as the light of the world, standing in a sea filled with light. Now the last creation shows heaven filled with a light, and then awash in brightness, and the source of the light is God himself, the King and the Lamb. And verse 5 concludes with the promise that the people of God will reign forever and ever. Wow, I wonder what that means, to reign. Now we have to remember what that might mean in a meek and obedient Lord Jesus. So in perfect submission to God, we along with Christ will find perfect freedom and the only true royalty, love incarnate. All nations will bow down. All kings, all lords will finally declare that there is only one king and one Lord. Now let's take another step back for just a moment and survey what is John communicating about his God-given vision. In the grand finale to his apocalypse, or the revelation, that's really what revelation means, it's an apocalypse, the unveiling, the taking a look of what's behind the curtain, that's all this book is really entitled. John draws from Ezekiel's vision of a mystical temple, a river of life and healing trees as he paints a picture of the New Jerusalem. This vision in Revelation 22 isn't brand new. John was quite familiar with his scripture, and Ezekiel was part of that. And so this is harkening back to that vision in Ezekiel. It's a picture of a new Jerusalem, the new society formed around the Lion and the Lamb. It's Jesus who has emerged from the center of the Jewish world to heal the nations. And where do we find this new Jerusalem? Well, wherever we find people banding together with the intention of following the Lamb in the new way of being human. New Jerusalem is found in Ephesus. New Jerusalem is found in Corinth, in Rome. These days it's found in Ottawa or Calgary or here in Vancouver. It's also found in Burundi. It's found in Hong Kong and Beijing. Wherever churches enact a healing presence in broken communities, New Jerusalem is there. New Jerusalem is both a symbolic prophetic vision and also a tangible present reality. New Jerusalem is a marriage, as Revelation 22 would point out, if you read it right to the end of the chapter, the marriage of God and humanity, the marriage of heaven and earth, the marriage of garden and city, all into one. Adam's lost garden and Abraham's longed for city. They are all united in this New Jerusalem. As a garden city, New Jerusalem brings well-being to both people and planet. Again, we have seen there is abundance for all. The healing of the nations are found in the leaves of these plants, in the fruit trees. In our hurting world, every city needs communities of Jesus followers who are committed now more than ever to bringing this healing. With nations raging and warring, with a planet melting and burning, it's time to live as citizens of this New Jerusalem. And I think we're getting hints and echoes of that as we have an AA group that meets here that is growing, so much so that they need more space. The good news and the unfortunate news is that this is the second chapter. There's one just meeting at St. Luke's just down the road. And so within our community, there is such brokenness, but the good news is that people are trying to find a place to combat that, and they're asking our church for more space. And so we're giving it to them, and we're going to invite them to join us during Christmas Eve. And we're actually looking for other young men, or men, actually, to partner with us, to be present there as bridges. Ruth has been there, I've been there, and they've connected with us. And there are people who are seeking to rebuild a life that has been broken with addictions. Would you be a bridge? Would you come and make a friend in this community and make them feel welcome among us? We have place of refuge. Again, that is another vision of this New Jerusalem, healing being brought to people who are seeking wholesomeness in Christ. We have many more examples of how Killarney Park is reaching out and trying to be a New Jerusalem. Let's join the church in Vancouver in being this New Jerusalem. Those who choose the peaceable way of the Lamb become citizens of New Jerusalem. The bride of the Lamb, as the citizenry of New Jerusalem, is to be an agent of healing for both people and the planet. Now, bear with me for a moment. This isn't a pie-in-the-sky heaven. This isn't a long weekend away from responsibilities. Rather, as Eugene Peterson would say, it's the intensification and healing of these responsibilities. Did you catch that? It's not a weekend away from our responsibilities. It's actually an intensification and healing, redemption of these responsibilities. The New Jerusalem is indeed heaven. It's formed out of dirty streets and murderous alleys, adulterous bedrooms and corrupt courts, hypocritical synagogues and commercialized churches, thieving tax collectors and traitorous disciples. It is a city indeed, New Jerusalem, but is now a holy city. Stick with me. Think about it for a minute. John is talking about Jerusalem here. Some of us have just been in Jerusalem. Is Jerusalem this pristine, gold-laden, gold-leaf-covered city? Is there such perfection that there's peace in the land? The Janeses can testify that Jerusalem is still a troubled place, one of the most troubled places on our planet. And yet here it is in Revelation 22. It is the New Jerusalem. It's a cramped, thousand-year-old city, quite without splendor. I've been there a couple of years ago. Now, in the past, there had been moments of great worship, great preaching, great temple building, and great revelation. But the accumulation of stories among a biblically informed people made it impossible to idealize it. It's not this perfect place. In fact, it's written in the history books of the Bible. Remember, this was the city that David had captured from the Jebusites. And then he dishonored it with his own acts of adultery and murder. This is King David. This was the city that became infamous for its child sacrifices and unlawful sorcery. This Jerusalem, this was the city that mocked the saintly integrity of Jeremiah and turned a deaf ear to the powerful preaching of Isaiah. This Jerusalem. This was the city twice destroyed in judgment. First by the God-directed armies of Babylon, and later by the Christ-prophesied Roman soldiers under Titus. It's written in history. And then between the destructions only shabbily rebuilt by the long-suffering Nehemiah, and this becomes the New Jerusalem. Boy, that sure gives us hope, doesn't it? What a model for redemption and re-creation. The good news is that New Jerusalem gives us all a second chance at city building. We've just had an election here in Vancouver, and actually Metro Vancouver, so all of us have participated in it if you were able to vote. City building is, in the long run, a conspicuously unsuccessful attempt to live in peace, in justice, to live with joy. What living in cities is good for, as the newspapers will tell us, is it's good at making money, it's good at acquiring power, it's good at practicing deceit, as we've been reading about the legislature in BC. And yet now, in today's passage, descending out of heaven, we see the city as a community in adoration, ready to receive God's love in faithfulness. And the picture is this bride adorned beautifully for her husband. And the end of the chapter describes heaven as a holy city living in harmony with God, heaven as a virgin bride, alive in intimacy with God. And the city and the bride, that's us. We are part of that city. The followers of Jesus are the bride of Christ. Earlier in the service, we sang and then we prayed, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So as we participate in this call to worship, this call to living in submission and obedience to God, we participate in city building, in bringing heaven down to earth, in making the reign of God clear and present today. We participate in being a part of making God's will happen on earth as it is in heaven. Thanks be to God. Amen.